I'm going to invite us to remain standing for our gospel reading that comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and indeed the one who is risen from the dead. Amen. I want to just offer briefly just a quick word of thank you to Sherry Brown, who is our organist this week while Dr. Randall is away. And so thank you, Sherry, for your beautiful organ music this morning. Amen. Amen. Thomas gets such a bad rap in this story. We are in the context of Easter in the Gospel of John. We are in Easter evening. The disciples had heard the report from Mary Magdalene that she had seen the Lord. And they were still kind of in this locked room, this upper room, fearing the Jewish leaders, those Judean authorities who were seeking to arrest him, arrest them and continue kind of putting an end to this movement of the Jesus people. And so it is in the midst of that evening that Jesus appears to them in the upper room. They see the marks in his hands. They see the mark in his side, the sword piercing, as a way of saying to us that this was not somebody dressed up like Jesus. This wasn't somebody trying to act like Jesus. This really was, in all of the amazement and the mystery of the resurrection, this is the risen Lord standing in their presence. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." In fact, he says it a couple times. This is the first century equivalent of saying something in bold or italics or underlining it in a world where there was no punctuation, where letters just followed on the scroll or later on the parchment. To add emphasis to something, you said it more than once. You repeated it. Or like what any parent does with their children, when you say their name over and over again, hoping that they'll figure out that you're really talking to them. "Peace be with you." He says it again, "Peace be with you." And it's not the last time that he will say it to his disciples. They are in awe because they are seeing what indeed Mary Magdalene had experienced in the garden. He is with them. He breathes on them. This is John's account of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. They are in union with him in this incredible moment. And then at some moment, this appearance of Jesus concludes. And then at some time after that, Thomas comes back to the room. We don't know where Thomas was. He was just away. We come up with lots of theories. But he is not there. It is just the 10. Because Judas Iscariot, we sadly have discovered, commits suicide and is not present for this moment. over his guilt over betraying Jesus to the authorities. But here these ten are. They've experienced the risen Jesus. And this story is fascinating because Thomas's reaction says as much about him as it says about this group of disciples in the upper room. They tell him, Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. He's alive, just as Mary Magdalene has proclaimed. He was among us just a moment ago. And in the midst of their joy, in the midst of telling the story, we see, or at least I imagine Thomas folding his arms and saying, well, whoop-dee-doo. It's great that you saw him. I'm happy for you. But I'm not going to believe. The word in translated doubt is actually do not be faithless. When Jesus speaks to him later, he's saying it's not doubt, it's faithless. And at this point, Thomas says, unless I see him, unless I put my fingers in those nail prints, unless I can put my hand on the side where his body was pierced by that sword, I will not believe. Imagine. He's standing in the midst of 10 of his companions, 10 other disciples who have experienced the risen Jesus Christ, and it's not enough. He can't see Jesus yet in them. He's looking to see Jesus as he experienced Jesus as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this incredibly anxious and awkward week begins. Here, in the very night of Jesus' resurrection, we have seeds of division, of fragmenting. It's part of our church history, I guess, right from the very beginning. There's this uncertainty. Monday, the 10 disciples, Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. Monday, Thomas, I don't believe you until I see him. Tuesday, Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. Thomas, I will not believe you until I see him. Wednesday, Thursday, it goes on and on. And then this next Sunday, this day, as it were, this type of a Sunday, they are together. Thomas is with them. It is the 11 and the others that we don't know. There must have been others in that room, but these are the 11 that we are aware of. Jesus appears to them again, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Jesus knows that we need to hear that as followers of Jesus Christ. We are always wrestling with our faith in the context of the world around us, in the midst of the horrible deaths in Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, or the shootings and the killings in San Diego at the synagogue. We live in this broken world. We live in this world where it seems as if something bad can happen, it will. It seems as if people, if given the opportunity, will not choose the right thing, will not choose to build community, but would rather choose to fracture, to fragment, and to hurt. So he says to them again, peace be with you. They are all there. But notice what he does immediately. This is Jesus, a man on a mission. He goes immediately to Thomas. Thomas, I'm here. Thomas, put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Do not be faithless. Believe. Believe it's me. And then we have in verse 28, this just incredible recognition of Thomas's belief. He is no longer on the sidelines in verse 28. He is on the field. He is in the game. He is committed. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord, the one that I will follow. My God, the one who has rescued me, who has saved me from my sin, from my brokenness, from my death, and given me new life. Quite a change from the Thomas with his arms crossed, not believing what the other 10 had told him. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus accepts this worship, this core belief of Thomas. He accepts it for all that is because he knows that Thomas is speaking from the very core of his being. But then Jesus utters these incredibly powerful words. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Because there's a lot happening within the story. There's a bigger vision that Jesus is beginning to share with his disciples. There's also a bigger mission that Jesus is sharing with his disciples as well. But first, we'll talk about the vision. We are moving from seeing Jesus in the room to seeing Jesus among those around us. Because what the gospel writer, what John is telling us in his gospel, is true for everyone since this story was written down. Our experience of Jesus most often is in the people around us. It's in those persons who say that they are followers of Jesus Christ. We have those moments as Jesus' people where we can experience the very presence of Jesus in our lives. You may have those moments in your life where he stood there in a powerful moment of faith, Jesus, and he spoke to you, he called you by name, reminded you of his love for you, helped you maybe see yourself in a way that you had never seen yourself before. But more often than not, those encounters have happened with the people around you, with Christians around you who were revealing and living out that love of God. And so part of the vision that Jesus is encouraging Thomas to get is a vision that helps Thomas to see Jesus in the people around him. See, Jesus was there in those 10 disciples as they proclaimed Jesus' resurrection. But Thomas was blind to that because Thomas wasn't looking for Jesus in them. He was looking to see the Jesus that he had known, the one that he had followed in those 3 years of ministry. But Jesus is reminding Thomas, and he's saying to us, that's not how things are anymore. Now, for people to see me, they will see me in you. They will see me in your community, in this community of my followers. You become my body. You become the embodiment, the incarnation of who I am. And that's the power of that vision, is for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to be able to look at those around us and be able to see Jesus, not just the Jesus that we want to see, but the Jesus that we need, the Jesus who is bringing healing, the Jesus who is creating community, the Jesus who is reaching those persons who are so unlike us, but are so still desperate for community, for welcome and inclusion, that are so desperate to experience God's grace and God's peace in a profound and new way. But it's not just a bigger vision that Jesus is inviting us into and his followers here in the Gospel of John. It's to a larger mission. And it's that mission of revealing Jesus. They have received him, these 10 disciples, and now Thomas, these 11. But the story doesn't end with just having seen the risen Lord. The story of Easter doesn't end with me accepting the story. It only begins in that moment, because the next step is, how do we live it? How do we live this good news of the risen Jesus Christ in our lives? How does this good news begin to shape our relationships, our families, our neighborhoods, the places we work, where we go to school, where we shop, how we engage the world around us, the people that we know and those that we do not know yet? How is our lives an example of the risen Christ at work in us and among us? See, if we're only receiving Jesus, that's not the whole story. We receive Jesus' love so that we can then share it in the community around us. Because the other part of the story that's so fascinating is that this happens in the midst of this room where the door is shut. Part of the incredible power of Easter is that those doors are burst open. See, the story doesn't stay in this room where the doors are locked and shut with Jesus' closest followers. The story is shared out in the marketplace. The story is shared in the streets and homes of these first Christians, who then begin to carry this story into the homes of others and out of Jerusalem and into the rest of Judea, into Palestine, into Greece, into Rome, and throughout, as they knew it, the world around them, from east into west. The story began to be spread and to begin to be shared, because not only did people hear the story of Jesus, they saw Jesus in the lives of his followers. It's those commitments that we make this year in particular to the Methodist Children's Home Society, to be engaged in mission and ministry with those to whom the love of Jesus is already being poured out. And we have the opportunity then to help these children who have been through so much, who have struggled in ways that we could never possibly imagine. We have the opportunity as a church to surround them with our prayers, our support, and to engage them and to learn from them and to see Jesus in them, even as they hopefully see Jesus in us. It's why we're committed to Cass and to Baldwin. It's why we are committed to our ministries and our relationship with Reverend Theaway and in Liberia. Because we have this opportunity to see Jesus among each other, but also this incredible opportunity to share Jesus with each other. Part of that is our time, talent, and treasure. And I just want to share that at this moment, our Easter offering is almost $20,700. We're about $1,300 away from our initial goal of $22,000. And I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to thank you for that commitment and say if you've not had an opportunity to support that offering, you still can. There are Easter offerings in our pews. You can make that gift online or through our app. And I say this for this reason. That gift is part of the ways in which we help share the love of God in the community around us. It's that gift that enables us to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to our children, our youth, and our adults here in our church, to provide them with opportunities to experience God's love and then to take that love out into the world around us so that others who are seeking that love, who are seeking to be included and welcomed, will see in this church the very presence of the risen Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We're a part of this. We're a part of this ongoing story that John writes about here in John chapter 20. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." You know why? Because they're happening right now in your lives. You are part of this verse 30, whether you knew it or not. If you ever read that verse and thought, I wonder who he's talking about. He's talking about you. You are the ones who have experienced those signs of Jesus Christ. You have been a sign of Jesus Christ to those around you. Isn't that amazing? The gospel writer's talking about you. And a few other Christians along the way too. But he's talking about us. The signs that we may be to the world around us. Isn't that amazing? You're in this book. You're right here in chapter 20. Not at the end of the Gospel of John, because there's still one more chapter. But you're here in verse 30. You're part of the stories that are not in here, not in the Gospel of John, but it's part of the ongoing story of the risen Lord in the world around us. I want you to think about, as you keep that in mind, I want you to think about the people around you, in your neighborhood, in your family. Maybe it's in your work, if you're, or in retirement, those that you volunteer with. Just want you to think about one person, because there's a lot of people that can come to mind. I know that. But I want you to think about one person in your community, one person in that circle. I want you first to thank God that they are part of your life in some form. They may be a friend, acquaintance, a coworker, a neighbor. What I want you to think about is, as we've read the scripture in John 20, that you are a sign of the risen Lord for them. In some way, this week, as you encounter them, they're going to see Jesus in you. It may be one of the first times that they've ever seen Jesus will be in how you treat them, how you talk with them, how you listen, your very presence in that circumstance. I want you to think about what a holy moment that might be. You might just be sharing a cup of coffee. They may just ask you how your weekend has been. You may be asking them how their weekend has been. But in that moment, in your engagement, in the way that you treat them, you are a witness of the risen Lord. Isn't that exciting? Just your presence, just who you are as a person, is a sign that Jesus is alive. Now that you're thinking about some of those persons in your life, I want you to think about somebody else too. I want you to think about somebody who has been that sign of Jesus for you. Again, they may be a family member, a friend, neighbor, a coworker. They may be a member here at St. Paul's. But who's a person that has been that for you? They helped you see Jesus. Maybe you weren't expecting it. And their words, their presence, or the way that they listened to you is maybe you were pouring out your heart to them. Maybe something was going on, and they happened to be the one that you felt led to talk to. They, in that moment, were a sign that Jesus is alive to you. They reminded you that he's alive. That Easter is not just a day. Easter is part of our experience as people, as followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to hold those two people in your hearts and minds right now. The one to whom you will be a sign of Jesus, and one who was a sign of Jesus to you. Isn't that amazing, those connections? Isn't it amazing how our lives have that possibility and that opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to receive it? And as we do that this week, we are literally living out what Jesus is inviting his disciples to do in John chapter 20. We are literally being that community of the signs of the risen Lord. But we're also having the vision to notice how Jesus is at work around us. Ultimately, our children and our youth at this church will see Jesus in how we live, how we treat each other. We help give them those signs so that they can know the love of God. But you know what? They also give us that same sign as well. We see Jesus in them too. And it encourages our faith. It warms our heart. It inspires us to live out this grace in a significant way. In a way that helps someone else to know that there is a God who loves them. That there is a community that welcomes them no matter who they are. Grace for all people. Not just for some, but for everyone. We have that ability. And that's who we are at St. Paul's. That's our mission. Through our commitment to worship, to small groups, and to be in mission, is to live out this risen Jesus so that others would get to know him as well. We do this hoping that we will meet people no matter where they are in their journey of faith. They might be taking that first step, or maybe they're taking that first step again, or maybe they're well on that journey. But wherever they are, as a church, our goal is to be able to gather around these wonderful people whom Jesus loves and we love, and to be on a journey of faith with them. To grow together, to serve together, and maybe just simply to be in awe that God would choose to work in people such as us. And that God would use us to be bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful that we have this opportunity? So let's claim it. Let's be a church of the risen Lord. Let's be a church that is continuing to write out these stories that could not be included in the Gospel of John, but are being written even now of the power of Jesus Christ to change our lives and to change the world. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the ways in which we have seen you in those around us. Lord, for those men, women, youth, and children who have been a sign that you are alive, we're thankful. But God, this week, we pray that you would help us to be a sign of your presence to those in our community. To someone, Lord, who maybe has not experienced your grace or your love before. May our words, may our listening ears, may our very presence be a sign that you are alive. That your grace is available to all. God, help us to continue to write this amazing story of you being alive. Of you being alive in us and your grace at work through us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.